But now in the Lord's providence, he's serving the Lord in California. You know, no difference in the service. Wherever we go, we serve the Lord. And the subject for us this morning is our present inheritance. Brother Ray.
Brethren, it is certainly a great privilege to be with you. I've looked forward to it for a long, long time. And it's just wonderful seeing your faces and being able to fellowship again. And I'm almost hoarse already just saying hello so enthusiastically to you. But it's just a great blessing to see you, and I'm thankful to the Lord for his providences that have made it possible for me to be here. Bernie sends her love, as do Tim and Dawn, and the brethren last Sunday at Los Angeles voted that I should bring you their love and greetings, and also the brethren at the two study classes that I attend, that is in Van Nuys and at Santa Monica, also voted that I should bring you their love, so I'm glad to do that. Whenever any of the Lord's people finish their course and lay down the armor, I'm sure that we all are sort of jolted in some way or another to make us realize that we're striving for a heavenly reward, a heavenly inheritance. And I'm sure that we rejoice that any of the Lord's people who have devoted their lives to the Lord, that when they come to the end of the way, we rejoice for them because we feel that they have realized their hopes. Someday we too will come to the end of the way. But we don't have to wait for blessings. We don't have to wait until we get on the other side of the veil to be richly blessed, because there is a tremendous amount of blessing that we already receive from our Heavenly Father. This morning we were drawn to the experiences of Israel. And I was also thinking of Israel and how when they were called out of Egypt so many centuries ago, how they were led into the wilderness and how for 40 years they spent their time there. You see, I wasn't kidding about getting hoarse. But for those 40 years, they spent day after day in pretty much the same way. They had the same menu. It was just manna. And pretty soon they got kind of tired of it. And I'm sure that occasionally their children would get into some difficulty, maybe get lost. And their flocks would probably stray off or get mixed up with somebody else's. But day after day it was that same old hot desert. But the only thing that made it bearable was that Just beyond was the land of promise. And the Lord said in Deuteronomy 8, 7, and 8 that it was to be a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey. And so that did make it bearable. When finally the enemies of Canaan were brought under control or destroyed, and the land was divided so that each tribe might receive its own and every family theirs, there was one exception to all of this, as you well know. For in Joshua, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, we read that only unto the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance. This was not a surprise, because the Lord had said in Numbers 18:20, when he spake unto Aaron, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thine inheritance." And so the land was not for the priests, nor for the Levites, nor was any of that wonderful fruitage of which they dreamed in the wilderness, although the Heavenly Father made abundant provision for them through the tithes of the other tribes. But their real concern as priests and Levites was to be their service in the ministry of the holy things of God. In a word, inheritance means something which is handed down. It is a possession or blessing which is received by gift without purchase from the progenitor to his posterity. And I think we well understand how this works in life. But let us just think for a moment about the inheritance that we have received as human beings. From our first parents, we received the propensity to do evil, because we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Our inheritance as natural human beings consists of weakness, condemnation, mental, moral, and physical blemishes, and finally, death pays its visit. However, our discussion this morning relates not to earthly things nor earthly inheritance, but to those higher things which concern us most of all. Because we read in Colossians 1:12 that the Father hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this truly is an inheritance which only those who have completely given themselves to our Heavenly Father can appreciate. Only those who have eyes of faith and ears of faith, and those who walk by faith, can appreciate the inheritance which belongs to us, that inheritance of which the apostle is speaking. And as I have already mentioned, the inheritance of the saints is not altogether a thing of the future. No, there is a reality even in this life to that blessed inheritance which cometh from above. Of course, the inheritance toward which we are looking beyond this veil of tears is really very important to us. But our present inheritance, which we actually now possess, must be of vital importance also. And if it is not important to us today, then we might as well really forget about the inheritance that is spoken of, which comes on the other side. Because we must be faithful on this side of the veil, or there will be no realization of a special inheritance on the other side. And so how we appreciate our present heritage and how we conduct ourselves in our present inheritance will determine whether there will be a future inheritance for us. The apostle said, as we read from Colossians 1:12, mentions that God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Making us meet means that he's fitting us, that he's making us, that he's qualifying us for this inheritance. And so the implication here to me is that it is really a present matter. The apostle also says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And in Ephesians 1:6 we read, "In whom we have obtained inheritance, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So here then is the basis of our present inheritance. Here, then, is the basis for everything that constitutes our present inheritance. It is the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And only the Lord's people, of all those who in some degree can appreciate the beauties of the Scriptures, even to some limited extent, only the Lord's consecrated people can appreciate the true meaning of the Lord's sacrifice, that it was a ransom, a life for a life, and that the result of that is to be restitution, the blessing of all the families of the earth. And this faith that we have now in our Lord gives us peace and a standing with our Heavenly Father. We are not worthy of ourselves. Not one of us could stand before our Heavenly Father and be accepted in our own merit. And so we are so thankful that our Father hath made us meet, because he provided for us our Savior, and because we have consecrated our lives to him, we have the robe of righteousness, which gives us a standing before our Heavenly Father. And what else, then, would come in under this category of our present inheritance? Well, the apostle says that it is an inheritance in light. This means spiritual light. This means spiritual knowledge which cometh from above. Our Heavenly Father is spoken of as light. For the Bible says that he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Our Master was spoken of as the light of the world. And those who really follow in his footsteps, those who become his messengers, his servants, are spoken of as angels of light. Those who have heard the glad tidings and those who really appreciate them and follow in the footsteps of Jesus are called the children of light. And so all of these things then tie in with our life, and the light of God's Word of necessity then is very important to us. A large portion then of our present inheritance may be found in what is spoken of as the light of God's Word, or which we so affectionately term at this present time, present truth. In the closing hours of our Lord's life, as he sat around that table during the Last Supper, he was deeply concerned because he knew that upon his own shoulders rested the salvation of the whole world of mankind. And it concerned him a great deal to know whether he had completely fulfilled every jot and tittle of what the Father had outlined for him to do. And while he was concerned about these things, he was even more concerned, I think, if it were possible, about those who sat around that table with him, and upon those who would be his down the stream of time. And he saw that they were worried and confused and disturbed. And so finally he said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions." And then he promised that if he went away, that he would send them a comforter. This is spoken of as God's Holy Spirit. He said, "It will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And it will guide you into all truth. And it will show you things to come." Well, they didn't really understand those words. And after the crucifixion, just as Jesus had expected, they were discouraged, those disciples. And they were downhearted and confused, and they were ready to go back into the fishing business and tax collecting and whatever else they did for a living. But it was different after the day of Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Then their hearts were filled with joy. Then they remembered the meaning of what the Lord had really promised. And when they were used, some of them, as special instruments to record messages for us, God's Holy Spirit so supervised matters that nothing of importance was omitted. The Apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 3:17 the reason for it, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the doctrines, the teachings of Christ, are those which he himself and his inspired apostles have set before us in the blessed Word of God. For nearly 2,000 years, the battle cry of the true followers of the Lamb has been, "Thy word is truth." And even though gross darkness settled down upon the church nominal for about 1,000 years of the time when the mystery of iniquity prevailed during those dark ages, yet the Lord's people really clung to the Word of God. Those 1,000 years of medieval history were called by some historians the Age of Faith. Why? Because cathedrals were the most impressive monuments of that era. Its greatest poem was really a description of hell and purgatory and heaven as they understood it. The Crusades were the only collective means whereby people, nations, got together in order to perform some sort of service. The clergy at that time was more numerous and influential in politics, economics, and philosophy and other intellectual pursuits than it has ever been since, or I think ever will be. There were some so-called heretics in that day. There were people that didn't go along with those ideas and thoughts that were contrary to the Word of God. Those were our brethren. They were, many of them, beheaded for the testimony of the gospel of Christ. But our Heavenly Father fed them in the wilderness, fed them for 1,260 days. And finally, the harvest time came, a momentous, a blessed time. It was then that many people came out of Christendom, people that at that time were confused and discouraged with the things that they heard. And there were some people that also came out of the world. There were not many wise, not many noble that heard the word in those early days, but they came, they were drawn by the truth. And there was only one way in which they could be identified, and that was that they were Bible students. And so a large part, a very large part of our present heritage is the truth. And we have the privilege and the obligation to be established in it. And how wonderful that our Heavenly Father has given us the opportunity at this present time to work together and to together appreciate those basic fundamental doctrines of present truth. Because our Heavenly Father provided a faithful and wise servant to dispense the word, and so there is truly a unity available to us for those of us that appreciate these basic fundamentals to really lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father because we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But let us not ever forget that we also must conform our characters to the truth. What good is it for us to know about all the plagues of Revelation? What good is it for us to be able to understand the meaning of the pouring out of the vials What good is it for us to understand little technicalities and then become so absorbed in them that we can't even shake hands with a brother that sits in the same row with us? This, my brethren, is not Christianity. This is not putting the truth into practice. And so a part of our inheritance at the present time is to live the truth, not only to believe it. And as we receive the truth, it burns within us. And we want to tell others about it. And the Lord's word finds its way into the hearts of his people. Last 4th of July, during our convention in Los Angeles, in an interview testimony meeting, Brother Webster told us about an experience that he had calling on a brother in prison. Well, as a result of that testimony, some of the friends have written to this brother, and I have a letter here that was written to one of our sisters in the Los Angeles area, and I just thought you might enjoy hearing them. Maybe some of you have already seen it. But this brother says, "Thank you for your letter and words of encouragement. Being incarcerated is never pleasant, but it's always more tolerable when one knows that he is not forgotten by his Christian brothers and sisters. I too wish I could be present with you for Bible discussion and conventions, but I'm always with you in a spiritual sense, and God willing, we will meet someday, if not in the gospel age, then in the millennial age. At times, I tend to get depressed over my present restrictions, but I always find it uplifting at those times to read from the Bible or some of the publications so kindly supplied for me by Brother Webster. I also think of how fortunate I am that God's Holy Spirit reached me even in here and brought me to an accurate knowledge of his divine purpose. After being sentenced to 20 years for armed robbery, I was on the verge of attempting suicide when I happened to come across Pastor Russell's studies in the scriptures in the prison library. This eventually changed my whole life and way of thinking. 1 Samuel 3:18 indicates that God, through his infinite wisdom and foresight, knows far better than we do what is best for us. I feel this was certainly true in my case, because I never attended church or read the Bible prior to my incarceration. And if I had not come to prison, I would most likely still be leading a life of crime, oblivious to God's word. I also derive many benefits and satisfaction from my prison job as a Braille transcriber. This job consists of reproducing school textbooks into Braille for blind students and is one of the few really constructive job opportunities available to inmates. I look forward to God's coming righteous new order, when the eyes of the physically blind will be literally opened and the eyes of the spiritually blind will be symbolically opened to the future scope and majesty of God's love for us, when there no longer will be a need for prisons and people of all races and nationalities can live together in peace, unity, and harmony. There are other wonderful thoughts here, but time just doesn't permit me to read more. But what this proves to me, my dear brethren, is that the Word of God is just as powerful today and can get behind prison walls, if need be, today, even as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul, when he was sent to prison so that he could testify concerning God's truth at the very feet, so to speak, of Caesar. And so we do have an obligation to tell the glad tidings to the very best of our ability. And the Lord uses his people in different ways. One, to print those things that are necessary so that we can read them. Another one, to place the material so someone can go and read it. And somehow or another, in God's own way, he sees to it that his wonderful truth touches the heart of those who are his. Another part of our present inheritance is a realization of the object of our call to follow the Master. How blessed we are really to have been called out of the world and to be able to leave behind the pursuits that so many are wildly chasing, and to have an opportunity to make a consecration and to be sanctified. When the object of all this is clearly seen by the eye of faith, and there's no price, there's no price too great for us to pay for this attainment of our sanctification. To become a partaker of the divine nature and a joint heir with Jesus Christ is so great a privilege, it truly is a reward beyond, far beyond comparison to any self-denials that we may make. The Lord's command to Aaron and to the tribe of Levi was, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land." Surely we must realize that this lesson applies even more seriously to those of us who are the antitype of this picture. Even to the natural Israelites, there was a warning expressed in Deuteronomy 15:21. If there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now you would think that such an injunction might not be necessary to the Lord's people of this day. But we were all born selfish. Each one of us too often is concerned with number one. That's me. And it seems such a pity to sacrifice the best things. Now, this kind of an attitude by the Lord's people is generally done unconsciously. But I think it's good to have an occasional reminder along this line, because the human heart is exceedingly deceitful and requires a constant check as to our motives. And so a large portion of our present inheritance is the privilege that we have of sacrificing on behalf of the Lord, the truth, and even the brethren. Are we really placing our very best upon the altar of sacrifice? What is your best? Just think that over. You won't have time. You won't have enough time to do it now. But make that a personal project, perhaps in the week to come. What is the very best thing that you have in your life? Whatever it is, that's what you have to offer upon the altar of sacrifice, according to what the Lord in his providence has put in your hand. And let's not fool ourselves, my dear brethren, by saying, "Well, I've given my all to the Lord," and then just go grandly on as though nothing really happened. Are we offering to the Lord our real strength? Or do we bring upon this altar of sacrifice the wrecks of
a tired, worn out old piece of humanity? Do we during the day just do everything that we can possibly think of to satisfy our own flesh, ourselves, do everything that pleases us, and then finally at the end of the day say, oh, I'm going to do a little studying. And so we give the Lord about 10 or maybe 8 or 9 minutes of our time and feel that, oh, we're doing so much. Are we offering to the Lord some of our valued possessions? Or do we bring to the altar the leftovers of an abundant life, of a very comfortable life? Or is our consecration really costing us something as far as the Lord, the truth, and the brethren is concerned? Let your conscience tell you if you're offering your best. And let us occasionally take out our conscience and look at it. We won't be able to take it out and look at it like I'm looking at my fingers. Or you won't be able to look at it as you look at your face in the mirror. But nevertheless, there is a way in which we can look at our conscience. Can you always trust your conscience to tell you what is right and wrong? The answer is an emphatic no. Our conscience, really to us, is what a compass is to a ship. A ship uses a compass, or at least the captain of a ship uses a compass to sail by. But a compass can go wrong. And so at least once a day, every captain checks his compass. And how does he do it? By the stars, because they are infallible. What the stars are to the seaman, God's word is to us. Our conscience, really, is very gullible. And it'll really believe you if you tell it enough, oh, you can't blame me for doing what I'm doing because I have a certain motive in mind. Or I really want to do it for a certain good reason. But does it really square up with the principles of truth and righteousness? Your conscience might say, oh, you can't blame me really because if you knew the kind of work I have to do and the people that I deal with, or even the people that I have at home, oh, you wouldn't blame me. But you know, dear friend, you can make your conscience rubber stamp anything that you want it to do by putting in the proper inputs. What we want to do is to put in the inputs that come from God. We want to serve our Heavenly Father to the fullest degree in every sense so that we're not only faithful to the truth, but that we're taking advantage also of our service to our Heavenly Father. On our trip overseas, this spring, enough help for herself. And I often think that it's pretty cool. As a matter of fact, it's quite cold in Wales about this time, and it'll be colder in the months to come. And she really doesn't have enough means to keep her little fireplace going. So she has every right to be discouraged. But you know what she does? When she's well enough, which isn't so very often, she writes letters to brethren, letters of encouragement, so that they might continue to stand firm and steadfast in the truth. And she, in that part of her country, was the only one that withstood many opponents of the truth, because she had a faith that really believed the Word of God and the principles of divine truth. And so even our experiences, our difficult experiences, are truly part of our present inheritance, because if we're rightly exercised, they will be a tremendous help to us in making our calling and election sure. And so I'm sure that we all want to say to the Lord, take my whole life. Take my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips. Take my gold, my days, my intellect, my will. Take my heart, Lord. Take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself. I wish to be ever only all for thee. May God help us to appreciate our present inheritance. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray. We appreciate that beautiful sermon on our present inheritance.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we, as thy children, come to thee once again to thank thee for thy many blessings. To thank thee especially, Father, that we have the great privilege of knowing thee and appreciating, at least in some measure, thy wonderful divine plan of the ages. And we thank thee for the sacrifice of Jesus, and that we have the privilege of walking in his footsteps, and our prayer is that we may be more faithful. And we thank thee for the blessings and the opportunities of this day. We thank thee for the privilege of being together with these dear brethren. And we ask a special blessing upon every heart that is bowed in thy presence. Help us all, dear Father, to bring in some way honor and glory to thy great name. And we are mindful of those who would like to be with us, but cannot. We are mindful of our brethren scattered throughout the whole world. Bless them and bless us all as we endeavor to do those things which are pleasing unto thee. Now, Father, we thank thee for the temporal provisions that have been so generously provided by loving hands. Bless them for their love for us, and bless these temporal things so that we may be nourished and better enabled to serve thee. Forgive us for our sins.